Good evening, guys, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, boys and girls. We doing okay tonight? Yeah? Okay. Got a yes and a woo. That'll do. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, there should be a white one near you. Turn to Romans, page 1040, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26, and it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Well, let's tweet that, close our Bibles, close in prayer, and we're done, right? No, we can't. And you know, there's a really good reason why we can't tweet that. And it's because there have been a lot of people that have taken that verse and taken many verses like that, ripped them out of their context, and have used them to spew out some of the most deplorable, hate-filled things that completely and utterly misrepresent the character and the heart of our God. And because of that, the world, and rightfully so, has reacted greatly to that. And now, and I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. Now, these passages of Scripture have become the passages that I'm scared of, that I'm ashamed of, that I don't want to talk about, that I'm afraid someone will see. Because in our culture, and I see why, I get it, I get why, in our culture, these are like the worst things ever. But here's the thing. Here is the difficulty. Is if there is, in fact, a God, and if this God is good, and if this God has revealed himself through the Bible, and if this God, through what he says, only has good news for his children, then we've got to be able to read and approach every passage of Scripture, every verse of Scripture, and at least be able to dialogue and figure out, what is God saying here? Because God doesn't say random, arbitrary things. His commands are good. There's an entire chapter of the Bible. In fact, the longest chapter in the entire Bible is all about praising God for how good his word is. David spends, I don't know how many verses, so many verses, just talking about how good his word is. Because David knows that God's word comes from the character of a God who is good. And so at Mosaic, We're gonna look at every passage of Scripture. We started in Genesis. We've gone all the way through. We're in the journey. We're in Acts. But because Romans was written at this point in the book of Acts, we've stepped into the book of Romans. It's a book that Paul wrote. But before we jump into this, we need to do a bit of context. I was visiting my parents not too long ago, and these sunglasses were on my dad's desk, and I thought to myself, self, you know your dad didn't wear Wayfarers, right? And so I thought, man, maybe I could have these. Now, I know that I'm in my late 30s, and that I still shouldn't be trying to get things for my parents, but nonetheless, I shamelessly said, "Hey, Dad, whose are those?" And he said, "I don't know. They've just been sitting here for forever. You can have them." No, really? Oh, I could, okay. And so I now have a pair of these, which is exciting. But there's a number of things that I could do with these glasses. Kind of what makes them what they are not the frames, but more the lenses, right? The lenses are what make them sunglasses, right? So I could put them on, and I instantly look cooler. No, I can see better because it filters out the light, right? There's bright lights coming in my eyes, and it filters out, so I can now see everyone better, which is really weird, but this would be the only reason that I would wear my sunglasses at night. And so I could do that with sunglasses. Now, if I put some sort of corrective lenses in there, what would that do? Yes, it would make it blurry for me because I don't need corrective lenses. But if I needed corrective lenses, it would make it unblurry. It's magical. It's like a thermos keeps some things hot and some things cold. How does it know? I don't know. But same thing with corrective lenses, right? Makes some things blurry to some people and some things more clear to other people. Now, if I had bifocals, what that would do is if I looked down in the glasses, it would make things bigger. It would magnify things. And if I took out the lenses, it would just make me hipster, right? And so there's a number of things that I could do with these lenses. Now, the reason that I'm talking about this is because a worldview is a lot like a lens. It's not something that you look at. It's something that you look through, and it changes the way that you see reality. It affects, it alters the way that you see reality. Now, every single one of us has a worldview, whether you like it or not. And your worldview has been shaped and shaded by a number of things. It's been shaped and shaded by culture, by the Netflix shows that you binge, the family you grew up in, the school that you went to, this group of friends that you surround yourself, the job that you have. Your worldview has been shaped and shaded by so many things. And so now when you look at the world, you see it through your own worldview. Now, it's important that you're aware of that, because first and foremost, we all suffer from a thing called a confirmation bias, meaning we seek out information that agrees with what we already believe to be true, and we discard information that may be in conflict with what we already believe to be true, right? That's kind of the way that we are. So we need to be aware of what is our worldview. And secondly, Jesus said, and I'm going to update it to the 21st century, is he said, basically, that any piece of our worldview that has been shaped or shaded by culture, right, any piece of it is going to make the gospel look like foolishness. The gospel will always look like foolishness to any piece of your worldview that has been shaped or shaded by culture, by the world, rather than by God, by scripture, by his truth. So we've got to be aware of this. So what I want to do before we jump in any further to scriptures, I want to paint for us a Christian worldview. And I'm going to use three different lenses to do that. And the first lens is the setting. Okay, what we see in Scripture, and Paul really, as I was looking through chapter 1 of Romans, Paul does a great job of painting this picture. But there are basically three eras in which we live, okay? There's the first era, which is the good. There's the second era, which is the broken. And the third era, which is the perfect. And the first era, the good, that is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates a beautiful world, a good world, light, land, sea, birds, fish, animals, plants. And then humanity is the pinnacle of his creation. And he looks at it and he said, it is what? Good. In fact, he said it was very good. He looked at all that he made and he said it was very good. And what happened within the good was that humanity existed in an unhindered relationship with self, an unhindered relationship with community, an unhindered relationship with creation, and an unhindered relationship with God. It was very good. Now, it's important to understand, it's important to note, and at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you don't get this, but you'll get it later on as you look through all of Scripture. But while this era was good, and things were very good, it wasn't complete. It wasn't perfect. That God had always intended that there would be something later, something greater, okay? Not just because they rhymed, okay? So that's the way that God saw it in the good. Now, sin entered into the world. If you guys remember the story, Adam and Eve, they ate fruit, disobeyed God, rebelled against God, and sin entered into the world. And what sin is it's like a cancer to our soul. It invades us from the inside and destroys us, corrupts us from the inside out. But it doesn't just affect me personally. Sin is contagious. And so sin spread to all of humanity. Every human that was ever born, except for Jesus, was infected with sin. So we are all infected with sin. And what that has done is it has corrupted or hindered our relationship to self. It's corrupted our relationship to community. It's corrupted our relationship to the world. And it's corrupted our relationship to God. Everything has been affected by sin in this world. That's why we now have natural disasters. It's why now you can't have a pet lion or tiger unless you're like legit, right? Sometimes there's some videos out there, people, I'm like, all right, but just be careful. Because of sin. That's what I want to tell them. I want to call them and be like, remember about sin, okay? Be careful. Sin. So we have these corrupted relationships. And what has happened, is, you know, with self and with others, is now we all have these unchosen, disordered desires. Okay, in the good, we all had ordered desires the way God created us to have desires. Now, in the broken, which we all exist, every single one of us has unchosen, disordered desires. So now I have a propensity towards greed. I have a propensity towards lust, towards pride, towards hatred, towards slander, towards, I mean, fill in the blank, right? We all have these tendencies now because of sin in us towards these things that are not good. We have these twisted desires, these broken desires, these disordered desires. Then there's the perfect, okay? This is not the end of the story. The broken is not the end of the story. One day, Jesus will return. He will redeem and restore all things. He will create a brand new heaven, a brand new earth, and every single one of us who are followers of him will be brought into completion. We will be made mature and complete, lacking nothing, as James says, which I look forward to that. Because although I know I'm pretty great, you guys struggle, and I really want you to be perfect, okay? So, no, I'm just as, I struggle, if not more, the same, if not more than anyone else here, okay? So, what's going to happen in the perfect is every single one of us will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It won't just be the good, it will all be completed, okay? And our relationships won't be hindered. There will be no hindrance between our relationship with God, with each other, with creation. It will be the way that God intended it to be, the way that God wanted to perfect it into. And one area that I think is a good example of the good versus the perfect is this idea of sex and marriage. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, chapter 2, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. At this point, the only created human being was Adam. So all of humanity was represented in one person. And this was a problem. This wasn't good because humanity was created to image God. And there were two aspects of us imaging God that we couldn't do fully in one person. We couldn't image God in essence because God is community. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Three persons, one God, together as one. Like, that's his character. That's his essence. He is community in his essence. Blows my mind, but that's the way it is. And so Adam, representing all of humanity, couldn't represent God fully as community because there was no community. And secondly, in purpose, we were called, humanity was called, created to fill and subdue the earth, to rule over it. God rules over everything. We were created to rule under God over everything. So like God to the earth, we were called to rule. So we would image God in that way. And in Adam alone, humanity lacked the numbers to fill and subdue the earth. So God created, he stole one of Adam's ribs. He created Eve. He brought them together as one flesh and they produced some kiddos and they began to fill and subdue the earth. There was community now. So we as humanity could more fully image God in community, in essence, and in purpose. Okay? The reason that sex was even created was because it wasn't complete, right? It wasn't finished. In the perfect, Jesus said there will be no marriage. There's not going to be sex. There's not going to be sexual desire. Because that comes out of a lack. That comes out of a void that God intentionally created at the beginning. And now we experience it in the broken. But in the perfect, that won't even exist. Crazy, blowing your mind, right? So that's the setting. The setting is that each and every single one of us are in the same boat. We all live in the broken with disordered desires, and we're all trying to figure out, how do we live with these disordered desires? What do we do? Lens number two. This lens has to do with me in the broken and following Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I just want to stop there for a second. You know, we set the stage of the setting and what is going on. But in the midst of that, you've got to know the heart of God. And that it breaks God's heart when his children are living in slavery to sin. You know, sin was not something that God initiated. Evil isn't something that God puts forth. But when we experience it, he's not glad about that. He's not happy about that. And so we see the heart of God reflected so beautifully in Jesus. And he sees all these people who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are enslaved to sin, who are struggling to find significance, meaning, value, purpose, who are trying to search, and they're living in condemnation and sin and guilt. And he looks out and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened with disordered desires, who are enslaved to sin, enslaved to your passions, come to me. And he says, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. And this, he's talking about his teaching. This is the way a rabbi would talk in that day and age. His teaching was his yoke. Take my teaching upon you. Take my way upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my teaching, my way is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus sees us as humanity, enslaved, burdened to sin, living in the broken. And he says, I don't just have hope for you in the future, in the perfect. I have hope for you here. He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And the way that you do that is the invitation to all of us into Christianity. And I think we get confused about this a lot. What is the invitation into Christianity? Here's what Jesus says. The invitation is, come, take my yoke upon you. In other places, he says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, deny yourself, which is denying your wants, your needs, your rights, your urges, your desires, your feelings. Deny, take up your cross, and follow me. Submit your desires, your wants to me, and be under the authority of my teaching. Follow in my ways, in my footsteps. Which at first glance seems a little rough. The invitation into Christianity is to say no to the things that I want, the things that I desire, the things that I long for, the things that I yearn for. That doesn't sound like a great, you know, exchange. And then instead of getting to do whatever I want, I now have to be under the authority of someone else? That doesn't sound that great. Until you begin to look at the big picture and you see what Jesus is like. You see what God is like, that God is absolutely and utterly good, just as we sang earlier. He is utterly and completely, perfectly, purely good. That God is all wise. He's infinitely wise. He knows everything there is. And he loves us perfectly. And in comparison, we live in the broken. We have disordered desires. We're broken. We're not perfectly good. And you know what? We're not real wise, okay? There's a lot of stuff out there that we don't know. A lot of stuff out there that we don't know. And on top of that, we don't even love ourselves perfectly, okay? So even the stuff that we do know, even the stuff that I know beyond a shadow of doubt is good for me, I don't always do it. And even stuff that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is bad for me, I do. Because I don't love myself that much, right? I'm not patient enough to do what it takes to actually do what is best for me. See, also McDonald's. We all know that is bad for us, and yet we all eat McDonald's, right? Working out. We all know exercise is good for us, and yet we all struggle to exercise because we don't love ourselves perfectly. The good news is that God does love us perfectly, and he's willing to make the hard decisions, the difficult decisions to get us into that. This is why David says, your rod and your staff, these are instruments of discipline. They comfort me because I know they lead me into what is good, into what is better. I like to talk about the gospel and that it's an equal opportunity offender, calling us all out of what is comfortable and easy and into what is so much better. And this is what Jesus is doing. What we see is that as a Christian, I live in the broken, and I don't lead myself into stuff that is good for me. I lead myself into stuff that is bad for me. And so the best thing I could possibly do is say no and get, you know, forfeit my decision-making paradigm over to Jesus, right? You make my decisions because I don't do very good at that. Right? You have authority over my life because I know that you will always lead me into what is good because you are perfectly good. That's who you are. That's what you do. You are good. And you love me. You care about me. And so lens number two is me and what I do in the broken and how am I called to live as a Christian. And that's to submit my life to Jesus and follow in his way even when I don't think it's that great because I don't know everything. Third lens is other people. Sin infects other people as well. What do we do here? One thing, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. But one thing that Paul says, and I think Jesus echoes in this, or I guess Jesus says and Paul echoes later, is this idea that first and foremost, everybody's broken, but we don't judge people that are outside the church. Basically, Paul is saying non-Christians are going to act like non-Christians. No duh. Right? Don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. That should make sense to you. Like, obviously, we're not going to judge those outside the church. Paul says we're going to judge those inside the church. Now, when we judge those inside the church, and we unpack this in great detail when we're in 1 Corinthians, but he says, first and foremost, we don't judge the intentions of the heart. Those have not been revealed yet. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know why you do the things that you do. I only know the things that you do. I only see the things that you do. So I don't judge the intentions. One day God will reveal the intentions of the heart, and those will be judged. But for now, we give each other the benefit of the doubt with the intentions of the heart. But we see the things that people do, the actions. We judge actions, but we judge them in a particular way. First thing is we realize those are symptoms. Actions that we see are symptoms of deeper root issues. And we've got to be careful with that. Because when you go to the doctor and you've got a crazy, you know, distraught headache that's caused by, a tumor in your head, he doesn't give you some headache medicine. That would just be treating the symptoms. He goes and removes the tumor, right? Because that's the root issue. So we've got to be careful. What we see are symptoms. There are always deeper root issues inside. But we look at actions, and the way that we go about handling those is this. Chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Which is bigger, a log or a speck? A log. Jesus, how in the world can you have a giant log in your eye and be going, "Hey, you got a little speck there. Let me get that." But that's the way we are, right? We can see other people's sins so clearly, right? I can see, you're wrong. When I'm reading scripture, I'm like, "Oh, I know some people need to hear this," right? But me, I've got a giant log in my eye. Jesus said when dealing with other people's sin, you deal with your sin first and you see your sin as worse. Okay? Deal with your sin first and see it as worse. It's not that certain sins are worse than others. It's that our view of our own sin should be that it's worse. So that will put us in the right heart and mindset in order to be able to deal with someone else in the right way. Because the point is not to condemn, it's not to shame, it's not to get mad at, it's not to say, "I'm better and I can fix you." It's to say, "Man, we're all broken, we need Jesus, so let's run to Jesus together." We've got to realize that I can change nobody. The Spirit of God is the only person that can change people. So my goal is to point someone to Jesus, to remove every obstacle in the way of them coming to Jesus so that Jesus can have his way. And just an FYI, the Spirit doesn't change people in the time frame that you want, and he doesn't change the things first that you want changed first. I don't like the timing that he has, and I don't like the things that he chooses to change first, because I have better ideas, okay? So we've got to allow the Spirit of God to be the Spirit of God and do what he wants to do in his own timing, okay? The point is that we are all called to be for one another, helping one another towards Jesus, toward freedom in Christ. We're called to be for the world, not against the world. This place, the church, this community has got to be the safe place to disagree. This has got to be the safe place to journey and to be in process. Because I want it to be a safe place for me to disagree. I want it to be a safe place for me to be in process. Because I'm not perfect, not even close. And I need perfecting. I need people who will come alongside me and love me more towards Jesus. I need people who love me and care about me, who will point out the ways that I'm not following Christ so that I don't have to live in slavery to those sins any longer. But I want them to do it in a gentle, helpful, loving, caring way. Them seeing their sin as worse. Them dealing with their sin first. Lens number one is the setting. There's the good, there's the broken, the perfect. We live in the broken with all disordered desires trying to figure out what to do. Lens two is me and Christianity. I'm called to deny myself, submit my disordered desires to Jesus, live under his authority and follow after his way. That's the call to every Christian. Third lens, other people. My sin first and worse. I'm for them. And this has got to be a safe place for us to disagree and to figure life out together according to the word of God. Now, as we jump in to the Romans portion of this message, I thought it would be helpful for us to see the teachings of Scripture through a personal story. I've got a buddy named Evan, and Evan is unbelievable. This guy loves Jesus so deeply. And this has been his experience. This has been his struggle. This has been something that he deals with. And so I want you guys to hear from him. So I'm going to invite Evan up here. Evan, come on up here. Let's sit down together. Yeah, clap for him. Yeah, do that. Yes. Yeah, right here. He's over here. I'm going to... Is that working?
Yeah.
That mic's working?
Wait, is it working?
Oh, my
goodness. It is working.
I'm so
hey.
Glad. Here, let me...
We didn't know if it would.
Let me give that to you. You're so welcome. It's the least
all.
I can do, man.
How's it going? Hey, everyone.
Hey, would you mind just kind of telling us a little bit about yourself? Because some people may not know.
Yeah, absolutely.
You.
Hey, well, I'm Evan. You might see me from time to time. Sometimes I play keys and or do announcements sometimes. So if I look familiar, maybe that. But yeah, so I work at Disney. I do guest research. Currently, I'm based in Epcot. Yeah, this is a pretty fun gig, yeah.
Now, I know that no one here thinks that I'm perfect, but I'm nervous they're going to think you're perfect. So I've heard there you have a great story of doing guest research at Epcot recently. Would you mind telling that?
Yeah, I want to go ahead and settle that so you don't think I'm perfect now, just right off the bat. So doing surveys is not the thing that that guests get super excited about. Rarely do people just love to give me their email address at the park. So the worst place to do this is in the World Showcase, especially now with the Food and Wine Festival, because people are a little crazy right now. But so the other day, I'm in the World Showcase, and I intercept this family. It's a three-generation family of blondes, and they're very friendly. And so I pull them over, and I say, hi, would y'all like to give some feedback about the World Showcase today? And they say, absolutely, yes. So I say, how about we move out of the sunshine, and we're going to come into the shade here. So I start to back up. All of a sudden, to my right, a stroller comes out of nowhere, strikes my leg, and before I know it, I'm in the stroller. In the stroller.
On top of a child?
No, there's no child. No children were harmed in this survey experience. So then I just had to do a survey after I'd been in a stroller. I don't recommend that because it's not fun. So
thanks,
yeah.
I really appreciate it. You're
good sport. Just wanted to start it off, put me at my lowest there. So yeah.
Literally.
Absolutely. Yeah, in a stroller in the World Showcase during Food and Wine.
So. So would you mind just kind of telling us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, and kind of how your story started?
Yeah, absolutely. So I grew up, I had what I thought was a fairly normal childhood, and my family was wonderful. My parents were just always extremely supportive of me, just whatever I wanted to do. My brother and sister, I'm a middle child, we always got along, and if anyone was causing problems, it was me, so sorry to them. But no, more than anything, we got along, we had a great relationship, and most importantly, though, I was raised in a Christian household, so Jesus was part of my life from the beginning. I don't ever remember a time where we weren't actively following Jesus and pursuing him. So that was all great, and from the outside, everything looked perfect. But on the inside, I realized that something was different about me. I just slowly started to see that, and why I just say different at the beginning was because I wasn't able to pinpoint what I was feeling, I think. I started to realize these things kind of materializing themselves whenever I was in junior high. And, you know, the other guys, they would start to notice girls in a more sexual way and start to talk about them like that. And they would talk about more of their bodies and things like that whenever I feel like I was more interested in their personalities and just kind of more approaching them from like a friendship aspect. And then I slowly started to realize they were talking about, you know, girls that they wanted to date or something, or who they were interested in. And I did not feel that same way. So as they were picking out girls, saying like, hey, this, you know, don't you like this girl or something, I would kind of randomly just pick a girl in class, and I was like, oh yeah, I'm interested in her, because I didn't want to feel any different. As they were talking about, I didn't want anything making me stand out or making me be kind of weird or anything like that. And I slowly started to realize that the way they were talking about how they were attracted to girls was the way that I was attracted to some guys. And that was terrifying for me. It was really hard because I grew up in the church and I grew up in the South. And there are a lot of really strong feelings and thoughts about homosexuality. And so I was really scared. People say things like, it's a choice, or God would never make someone this way, or why can't you just change, or this is the ultimate sin, and or you're doomed to hell. All things like that. And those really started to weigh on me down, like really strongly, because I think when it came down to it, I just believed that it wasn't possible to be a Christian if you were gay. And I didn't know what that meant for me. So I did what came naturally, which was to pretend that these feelings didn't exist and hope that they would eventually go away.
Wow. Now, you mentioned a couple different words that you use for homosexuality, and I know that terminology has become a big deal for you. Could you kind of tell us why you choose to use different words and when and why?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll get more of into the why about some of the specific words that I use a little later on, I think. But just to quickly say this, so whenever I'm talking about what I experience or feel, I'm going to say same-sex attractions. When I talk about an action or activity, I typically use same-sex sexual activity. And then I kind of use homosexuality as just a blanket term. So just kind of moving forward, those are the phrases I'll be using.
Thanks. So that was kind of, you know, what you felt at the beginning. You're kind of confused and trying to hide it. And then what happened after that? How did things begin to change?
Yeah, so I kind of kept going on that path for all of high school and even the first year of college, just trying to hope that these feelings would eventually go away. But that didn't really work very well for me, because I think I was trying to hide from myself too. I didn't want to confirm them in myself because I was really scared. And things changed though whenever I did my Disney College program. So this was back in 2013. And the reason things were different here was because this was the first time that I had multiple openly gay friends. This was the first time that I kind of realized that if I wanted to, I guess, come out and pursue all these feelings that I had that I'd been trying to hide for so long, ultimately, it wasn't going to change how anybody thought of me or really what my reputation was, like it might have in other places. And so really, I kind of got this glimpse of a life that I could have if I wanted it. And that became really interesting because I didn't feel like I could hide anymore. Yeah.
Was that a freeing experience for you?
So yes and no. That's an interesting question because you would think yes. You would think that, hey, now I can do whatever I want. But see, the thing is, my faith was still really important to me. I knew that I was a Christian. I knew I was a follower of Christ. And so I was really just confused at the time. I was like, how in the world do these two things go together? Because if I can do whatever I want, I think more than anything, it caused me to say, okay, I can't run from this right now, and I need to decide what I actually feel about this, and I need to figure out what does the Bible actually say about all this.
So how'd you go about doing that?
So my first instinct was to basically just do a Google search. No, it's not helpful. It wasn't good. So basically, it's just like Wikipedia. Basically, imagine anyone can say anything that they want, you know, like how you can edit a Wikipedia post. And that was not great. So I was like, okay, no, I'm not going to sift through all this information because there's too much noise in here. So I said, hey, I'm just going to go to the Bible here. Why not just go straight to the source? So what I did is I just looked at the verses that talked about homosexuality. Kind of read through them. And despite, you know, some of the bad things that I'd heard growing up or you know, just culturally, well, you know, people say a lot of stuff. I still knew that I wanted to follow Jesus, and I really believed that what the Bible said was true. I believe that it is God's inspired word, and even if it said something I didn't completely agree with, I didn't want to run from that, because everything else for my faith had been really important to me. So as I kind of read through these verses, it all kind of started to confirm this feeling that I had, that I shouldn't act on these desires that I had, because for whatever reason, it seemed that God just wasn't condoning that.
Did that stir up like any kind of conflict within you between, you know, your love for Jesus and what you, you know, saw the Bible saying?
Yeah, that was pretty tough, because I don't really know what to do with that information, yeah, you know, because right. I was like, okay, this is cool. Yeah, I have this information, but how does this directly apply to my life? So I might not have had a tough time accepting what the Bible said to be true, but then applying that to myself became difficult. And so I came across this book called Washed and Waiting by this man named Wesley Hill. You know, it was really cool, because it started off, he was talking about, you know, I just resonated with what he was saying. We both grew up in a very nice Christian household. And he recognized early on, like I did, that he had same-sex attractions. And the interesting thing here, though, was that he was much further on his journey than I was. So as I had just kind of accepted these things that the Bible said, he started talking about some things that really started to stir up a lot of emotions in me. He talked about, okay, if I'm not going to act on these desires that I have, if I'm not going to pursue a same-sex relationship or anything, that the alternative of that is singleness. And if I'm single, then I'm not going to get married, and I'm not going to have kids. And slowly my palms were sweating, and I threw this book across the room several times, because it was absolutely more than I could handle. Yeah. It was, and I didn't want anything to do with it. Yeah. It seemed, I just knew that this was unfair. This was way too much. I felt like at this time that so much was being required of me, way more than other Christians I knew, because I didn't see a lot of other people that had to kind of throw their dreams away, you know?
Right, yeah.
And I think what was pretty challenging here was that Jesus just wasn't quite worth it to me yet. Mm. Yeah.
So what did you do with that?
Yeah, so I'd like to say that I, you know, immediately just surrendered everything to him. I was like, oh, this is great. You know, I want Jesus. But that didn't quite happen yet. But I did learn a few things from this book that proved to be really helpful. The first one, I don't know if I said this earlier, but I was still dealing with all this by myself. I had never told anyone anything, because I was terrified still. I was really, really scared, one, of still confirming this to be true, and two, of what people were going to think about me and how that might have changed my reputation or their thoughts about me. So reading this book, I realized I'm not alone. Even though I don't know this guy, even though I don't know Wesley Hill, there's someone else out there who's going through the same thing that I am. Yeah. And two, it made me realize that because of these desires that I have, I'm no more broken than anybody else. Yeah. It's how I choose to act on the desires that affect me. And so that was comforting, but I wasn't ready. I wasn't really ready for any of that yet. So for about the next year and a half, I just kind of continued on this path of trying to go back to where I was before, which was pretending that these desires didn't exist, pretending that they weren't there because I wasn't ready to deal with them yet. But the thing is, that's really, really harmful. And it was bad for me for two reasons. One, because I had already heard truth. I'd heard the truth from the Bible and from an outside source too. And I knew what I needed to do to be obedient to Christ. I knew what Jesus required of me. And then another reason that this was such a difficult time was because I had tasted this area of temptation. Whenever I was on the Disney College program, I kind of experienced this life. I liked it, and I wanted it. And I didn't know what that looked like for me. I didn't know what that meant because I still believed what the Bible said to be true. And so I ultimately knew I wasn't really going to be pursuing this lifestyle, but it seemed just so tempting and so fun and a little dangerous in kind of a way that I hadn't ever experienced before. So I ultimately just kept diving a little bit deeper and deeper into this area, believing that that would give me fulfillment, believing that, you know, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe this is fine, or, you know, trying to find ways to, I don't know, compromise on my faith. But I was realizing I was becoming a slave to this, and it was changing the way I was thinking. It was changing my mind. It was not making me a great person. It was really tearing me apart from the inside. And so I started to pray two things. One, I prayed that God would do whatever it took to allow me to surrender this area over to him, because I wasn't going to do it. I didn't want to. I was working really hard to not pursue Jesus here, and it was ruining my relationship with him. And I prayed that the Lord would do anything to make me surrender this to him. And two, I prayed that I wouldn't be alone in this anymore. I was too scared to bring it up to anyone still. And I needed rescue from that in some way.
What were some ways that God answered those prayers and provided for you?
Yeah, So I came across this verse, so Matthew 16:24, and similar to what we were talking about earlier, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I thought a lot about this. I thought a lot, okay, what does it actually look like to follow Jesus? What does Jesus require of us? And Jesus requires everything. He requires everything. So whenever we approach Jesus, whenever we follow him, we're to surrender our dreams, our jobs, our money, our dreams of getting married, our dreams of having kids, and our sexuality. And I thought about this sexuality piece, and I thought, if we're all required to surrender this area of sexuality, then why should I be any different just because I don't like what it says? And ultimately, I was brought to this crossroads. I was brought to this place where I knew I had to choose. I knew that I couldn't have just Jesus and this, this other area that I was tempted in so much. And so I just was brought to this point where I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore on my own, and I don't want to. And so I just surrendered that over to him. And really what that looks like, that sounds like kind of confusing a little bit, but it's just me saying that I can't do this on my own anymore. And Lord, take this from me. And so I just prayed. I prayed that he would. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace that I was able to do that. And I like what you talked about earlier too. It says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And I didn't know that I wasn't experiencing that too. Mm. But whenever I did, I was able to see that. I was able to experience that freedom that exists from there.
And when you say freedom, was it just easy from then on out?
No, not at all. So I don't want you to listen to this and think that I'm perfect now, because I'm really not, as we heard from my stroller story. But the thing is, I knew I wasn't alone in this anymore. And so the temptation's still there. I didn't have this miraculous story where suddenly I'm exclusively attracted to girls now. I still have same-sex attractions, but just my approach to it, I think, is different because I'm doing it with the Holy Spirit. You know, I have the Holy Spirit guiding me through this. But I'll tell you, okay, so I didn't think this was going to be a good thing. As I was, I guess, in my phase of surrendering this, I really thought my life was going to be pretty rough. I knew that I wasn't supposed to act on these desires. I felt pretty confident that the Bible said that, but I thought, okay, well, I think I'm just called to a really hard life. I think that's it. I'm going to do this because I'm being obedient, but I think it's going to be rough. So because of that, there was this verse that I prayed over my life, and I just prayed in this moment that this would be true and that God would allow this to be true for me. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, and it's, though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow. The reason I prayed that was because I knew if I'm just focusing on this life that I have here, however many years that may be, and just kind of focusing on maybe what the world will tell me that I need to be happy, this is going to be rough, and it's not going to be worth it, you know, because I'm missing out on far too much. But if I am instead focusing on eternity and focusing on what I will one day experience with Jesus whenever I'm in heaven, I really don't think this is going to matter that much, because I don't think I'm going to be up in heaven thinking, oh man, I really wish I would have gone on more dates, or I wish I would have really invested more time in Tinder. No, I'm not going to say any of those things, because I'm going to be with Jesus. And so I said, no, I want that mindset now. I want that eternal mindset right now, or else this isn't going to be possible. And I'm happy to say, though, things haven't been as rough as I thought they were going to be. Things have actually been pretty, there's still the temptation. There's still that challenge there that I do have to wrestle with. But through this obedience, the Lord has surprised me with some blessings that I never expected. And it's been so good. I think about the first few surprises that I had were through relationships that I had. I was very careful about who I talked to about this right off the bat, because I was still scared, even though I kind of had I had confidence in what the Bible was saying, but I thought, this is scary. This is an area of vulnerability that I have not entered into before. And as I slowly told people, it broke down walls that I did not even know were there. I think about with my family, as I told them, I mean, those weren't easy conversations, but they allowed us to enter into such a deeper relationship, because I'm not hiding anymore. I'm not lying. I'm not sidestepping over all my conversations to pretend that I'm some person that I'm not. And that's been so true in each of my conversations. So there's been such a greater intimacy than I could have ever imagined. And I think the second area has been community. So I moved here about a year and a half ago. And in my last semester of school, leading up to here, I just kept praying that the Lord would provide a community for me, something that just a place I could really just call home. And whenever I found out that I was moving here to Orlando, I started praying specifically for a place here. And so my roommates at the time, we all talked about this church called Mosaic. And, you know, we had a group text before we were coming down here, and we all decided that we were going to come together. And I was like, I've been here once before, like during a college program or something. And so I thought, yeah, that'll be a pretty cool place. Cause I knew I had a pastor for cast members too. And I just want cast members to love Jesus. So I'm like, why not go to this church that is doing exactly that? But I was scared about how a church would handle this, because I'd been kind of burned in the past, and it's a sensitive subject. Not a lot of churches would not talk this up right now. And so the week that I finally decided that this was going to be my home, I said, okay, well, if I'm going to do this, I don't want to beat around the bush. I just need to email this pastor and ask how the church feels about homosexuality, about same-sex attractions. That very week at the Oakland campus, Brady and Renaud, who's head pastor over in Oakland, did the Gospel, Culture, and Sexuality 2-hour live stream. I didn't get to go to it, but I watched it online. And that was so special to me, because I've never been a part of a church that has done that. And rather than me have to initiate the conversation there, Brady, you opened up the door and you just allowed me to walk in. So I knew that this was a safe place. I knew that this was a safe place to struggle and to be open, and that I didn't have to be scared of being rejected because I'd experienced that before and it doesn't feel good. And that was great. And then finally, what I think has been one of the best pieces for me and was better than I ever could have imagined, because I didn't know to pray for it. I didn't know what I needed, but the Lord's been really faithful, was that my biggest fear about all of this has been family, because I know I've been given the gift of singleness, and that is a good thing. It is a good thing, but I really felt like I was missing out on something. And I heard this quote once that was, you may be called to singleness, but you're not called to loneliness. And the Lord has provided so much to me. And both through Brady and Jen and our other roommate, Huli, Brady and Jen, they invited me into their family. And they said, we want you to live with us, and we want you to be part of our family. And that is just more than I could have ever imagined, because I have a home. I have people here that I love and that love me and are just so special. And that's just been a blessing that I never could have prayed for, never could have expected, because it's just been a surprise. And I'm really thankful for it.
That's really cool. I think one question that's maybe good to have answered, and I hear it a lot, and I get it, I totally get it, but it's the question of fair, and you even brought it up, is it's not fair that I get to be married and that you don't. How did you wrestle through that, and what has God done through you in that?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question.
Thank you.
Because it's not fair. When it comes down to it, it's not. But you know what? The gospel isn't fair. It's really not, because it's not fair that I should be able to sin and make a lot of mistakes and really do whatever my sinful heart would want sometimes. But Jesus comes down here, and he, through dying on the cross and through rescuing us, he saves us through his grace. You know, that's not fair. And I wrestle with that a little bit. And the way that was really realized to me, I went to Africa a few years ago, and I was working in the slums in Nairobi. And there's just so much poverty there, and people are living in houses that are about the area that Brady and I are sitting in, and people have to worry about where their food is coming from. And that might seem like a really dramatic comparison right there, but what that did for me was I looked at them and I realized I've never had to worry where my food is coming from. I've never had to really worry about many things. If the biggest fear, if the biggest unfairness that I've experienced in my life has been this piece of sexuality, then I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying that it's fair, but it's possible, and this is what I can surrender over to Jesus. If this is the one thing that, you know, among others too, and there's other things, but if that I am just really being called out of, I think I can do it, because I saw those people in Africa and I saw the way that they had nothing, but they still were able to worship and have so much joy in the Lord. I thought, I want that. And if surrendering this over can help draw me closer to that, then I think that's okay.
Wow. That's cool, man. It's really cool. I'm sure that at this point, some of you have loads and loads of questions, and that there are more cans of worms being open with everything that is said. We obviously are limited in time here tonight, but there's a couple things that you can do. I mean, obviously you can have conversations with any of us or people that are in leadership. You know, we'd love to talk with you through these things because there are a lot of practical things that come out of this. I mean, what do I do? How do I act, or whatever that might be? You know, how do I treat other people? And so we've got a class that we're going to start called The Gospel, Culture, and Sexuality. We've done it a couple times. We're going to start it again. It's going to be over the next four Mondays. We're going to do three, because one is Halloween, and I mean, come on. Yeah, and it's too spooky to talk about things. So the next Monday, and then there's Halloween, and the next two after that, we're going to do a class called the Gospel Culture Sexuality. And on the table out there, the Connect table, you can sign up for it. We'd love to have you. That is the place where you can ask any question that you want to ask. That is a safe place to disagree, a safe place to dialogue. We're going to be talking through a lot of foundational things and just see how that works out in Scripture, and hopefully answering questions that people may have. And we don't have all the answers, definitely not. But it's a safe place to come. And there's another group that you started. I'd love for you to talk about that.
Yeah, one of the things that I realized that I had been missing out on is for so much of my life, I just felt so alone in this. I felt that no one else was experiencing this, or that it wasn't safe to talk to. And we don't want Mosaic to be that place for anybody, no matter what you're struggling with. But if you do, or if you're in here and you do happen to experience same-sex attractions, we have a place for you. A few months ago, we started this group. It's basically just a group where people can share some of their experiences, where we can talk about where we've been, how we view God, what our relationship with God looks like, and we can point each other to Christ with this unique experience. And I've been really excited about it so far, and I think it's been really helpful to me, just knowing that I'm not alone in this and we can talk about this. It's absolutely confidential, so there's safety in that. This is going to be a really safe place where you can just come and talk. And if you have any questions about that, come talk to me. I have an email address too. It's evand@thisismosaic.org. So shoot me an email if you'd like any more information, or if you have a friend or someone who could benefit from it.
What advice might you give to someone who experiences same-sex attraction that might be here tonight? What would you tell them?
Yeah, to answer that question, I kind of think about myself. If I had been sitting maybe in here 3 years ago, my palms would be sweating, and I would be looking for the fastest way to get out the door right now, if I'm being honest, because if it's anything like how I, when I read that book, it was a lot to handle. But I think more than anything, just know that you're a beloved child of God. Just know that you're special to Him, that He loves you. And I think you're not alone in this. You know, we can talk about this. So one, pursue Jesus. Above all else, that's the most important thing. Just pursue Jesus. Read the Gospels. Take some time doing that. And then also, if you haven't, find someone that you feel comfortable with and share this with them. Because you will be amazed at how freeing it is. If you don't have anyone, if you need someone to talk to, me, Brady, I'm also going to throw Lynn Gallagher under the bus. He's a great person to talk to about this too. But we have people that just are interested in this topic. And so be willing to talk about it.
Okay, that's good. Thanks. I really appreciate that. As we close down, there's just a couple things I just want everyone to hear. And first and foremost is that as Paul did such a great job in the first chapter of Romans, we are all in this same boat together. Every single one of us are experiencing disordered desires, and we all are called to submit those to Jesus. I want you to know that God is absolutely for you. He is unbelievably for you, and that He did not make a mistake when He created you. God makes no mistakes. You were created in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and He loves you deeply. He is for you. He created a community to be for one another, and this is a place because in Christ there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, and so this is a safe place to dialogue and disagree, to journey, to be in process. So I want you to know this is a safe place, and that God is for you. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the band to come up here and play another song for us, and we'll close out our night. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your great love for us. Lord, thank You that You care so deeply about us. Thank You that You are a good Father, that even though we don't know it, even though that we can't feel it, even though that we can't understand it sometimes, even though it's so confusing and it's so difficult and the wrestle is so great sometimes, God, help us to see that You are good. Help us to begin to even take the first tiny steps toward trusting You with the deepest desires of our heart. I pray that we'd be willing to submit them to you, knowing that you always have what is better for us. Lord, make us into a community that is the safe place to journey. We need you, God. And so we cry out in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.